Hear now the reading of God's Word on this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. One of the consequences of living in a day with 24-hour news cycles and never-ending social media posts is that we have become a generation given to worry. We've become a generation given to worry. Now, that's not to say that there has ever been a generation that has lacked a reason to be anxious. But when you step back and try to be as objective as you can, you have to acknowledge there is something about the day in which we are living that makes life exceedingly difficult. There are so many upheavals of so many types. There are social upheavals that are happening all around us. There are political upheavals. It seems like there's a new one every week. There are economic upheavals. It's come to a place where people today are anxious to the very core of their beings. Now, at one point, it seemed as if the people who tended to get anxious when life began to move toward the margins were, how shall I put it? I don't know of a more delicate way. They were older people. Older people tended to be more anxious once upon a time than younger people. Older people at one time found it difficult to keep up with all of the changes that were taking place. But that is no longer the case today. The most anxious demographic among all of the population today is what is known as the millennials, those who have come to age around the year 2000. Younger people in their 20s and early 30s are more anxious today than older people because they are uncertain that when they graduate from college, where they have loaded themselves up with all manner of financial debt. Will I be able to get a job? Will I be able to pay off this enormous debt? Young people in their 20s and 30s who look at the rest of us and wonder if they might be able to reach a place in life where they have a social network that they can count on. Will they find the one person that will walk with them through life? They're not sure. They're not certain. They're anxious. They have been dubbed by sociologists, these millennials, as the anxious generation. Imagine that. I can remember when I would express anxiety to my mother. I was a teenager in my early 20s, and my mother would say, oh, just get over that. These are the best days of your life. That's what she would tell me, oh, the mother's counsel. And I would think to myself, are you serious? These are the best days of my life. Now I look back and see what my mother was saying. But millennials today are struggling. I don't say that to pick on them. I say that just to acknowledge the anxiety that every one of us feels, how whether young or old, to a person we are wound, as the old saying goes, tight as Dick's hat band. And that is why people today, young and old, are looking for answers, looking for a blueprint, looking for something that can help me manage my worries and my troubles and my anxieties and my uncertainties. And so you go to the bookstore or you look at your favorite online publisher and notice the titles. Eight habits, 9 guidelines, 10 steps. And these titles that give people a blueprint, they are flying off the shelves because we are looking for something to help us. But this morning, on this fifth Sunday of Easter, I would pose for you, particularly those of you who may be going through some troubling times, what if the key to managing your anxieties wasn't what you could know, but how much different would your life be if, when it comes to managing your troubles and your concerns, it's not so much what you know, but who you know? What if it were a matter of who you know? Now, that's a question, actually, that John poses in his gospel, his telling of the Jesus story in this section of scripture that I've read for you this morning from the 14th chapter of John's gospel. It is a section of the gospel that is known by students of the New Testament as the farewell discourse. These are Jesus' last words. Where is he going? You know, his hour has come. He's going to the cross. He's going to Calvary. His departure is at hand, and Jesus knows that when he is gone, his disciples will be anxious and worried and troubled primarily over how the fate that will befall him might come upon them. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to prepare his disciples. And he offers them these words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled." You know this passage of Scripture. Normally, we hear it at funerals. It's read so that loved ones who are grieving over the loss of someone very special might receive comfort and consolation. It's read at funerals as a way of saying, trust this situation to Jesus. Don't let your grief get the best of you. And many of us have been at a place where these words have offered us that hope and that encouragement, that comfort and that consolation. But let's, for a moment, on this Sunday, take these words of Jesus, this most important teaching of Jesus, out of that context just for a moment, and let's apply it to our situation. Especially those of us who may have found ourselves in recent days between the proverbial rock and a hard place, and we're not sure if we'll ever get out of it, and if we do, we're not certain that we'll live to tell about it. But what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is that when we find ourselves in those sorts of circumstances and situations, if we trust those circumstances and situations to him, we will most definitely live to tell about it, and we will live to tell others of the power that lifted us from those times of worry and concern. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. What Jesus is teaching us is that the faith that lifts us from our troubles, the faith that delivers us from our anxieties and our undue concerns, is not a propositional faith at its core. It's not just a matter of what you know, that you take Christian teachings and apply them in your everyday situation, and you're done. It's not what he says. It's not a propositional faith that ultimately delivers us. It's a personal faith. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. It's not to say that propositions are unimportant, otherwise we wouldn't take the time every Sunday to recite the Apostles' Creed. Those are significant propositions. But not a single one of those propositions will have any bearing upon our everyday experience until they are connected to a vibrant personal relationship with Jesus as God incarnate, as the one who conveys to us the presence of God, as the one who connects us to the power of God. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. You're here this morning and your life is in shambles. Your job isn't working out as well as you would like to see it go. Your family life is a mess. Your finances are embarrassing. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know where to turn this morning if you're here and if any of those scenarios hits close to where you live, work, and play. The good news of the gospel is that in spite of the fact that you've tried to manage all of those situations and have come up empty, the good news of the gospel is that none of those situations is too hard for Jesus to handle. So that if you yield those troubling times to him and invite Jesus to come into your life, into those very places in your life, to do what only Jesus can do, you will experience grace and mercy and power and deliverance. You will know a salvation that you could never bring about for yourself. Albert Haas is a Franciscan priest. Some years ago, he wrote this wonderful little book, Living the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. How much better would our everyday life go if we lived the Lord's Prayer, if we lived out what we are praying? And Haas says what the Lord's Prayer teaches us is that no situation is too complicated or convoluted for God. No situation in life is beyond God's control. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are yielding our little lives to God. It's never too late for a miracle, Haas says. I love this line. It's never too late for a miracle. And some of us here this morning need a miracle. Why? Because in God's power, which is activated through our faith into Jesus Christ, God's power can right straight with crooked lines. God's power can write straight with crooked lines. You may be here this morning and your life is all crooked. I mean, it is really as twisted and convoluted as anyone's life can be. But this morning, what might be different if you were to yield your life, your twisted life to God, so that He could, in Jesus Christ, begin to do a work in your life to tug and to shape and to form and to fashion? What would happen if you became malleable for God to do a work in you so that God could take what is crooked and make it straight and bring about, as Jesus promised to His disciples, a peace? Peace that passes all understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and our minds, a peace that keeps them safe in Christ Jesus. This morning, do you know that peace? Have you trusted your way to Jesus? Have you looked to Him for you as the way, the truth, the life? I don't know that there's ever been a time when more people have been in greater need of that type of peace. And the situation is so ironic, is it not? I mean, you look at all of the indicators around us that people tend to employ as a way of assessing how well life is going, and all of the indicators seem to be up. Stock market is up. Talked to my broker last week about a situation. He said, really good news. Stock market is up. Okay. The gross domestic product is up. The dollar is up. You look around and everyone's saying we ought to be on top of the world because everything is at an all-time high. And yet, in spite of that, we know because we've seen it happen that a circumstance can come along, a situation can arise, a complication can develop, and what went up suddenly comes down. And we're here this morning because we're wondering, is there something else to build a life upon? Is there someone else I can turn to help me manage the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, the joys and the heartbreaks? Indeed, there is. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And on this fifth Sunday of Easter, when are we going to get through Easter? I hope we never get through Easter. But on this fifth Sunday of Easter, we're here this morning to proclaim what followers of Jesus Christ have been proclaiming for 2,000 years. Not the stock market is risen, it is risen indeed. That's not what we're here to proclaim. Not the gross domestic product is risen, it is risen indeed. Not the dollar is risen, it is risen indeed. Not the employment rate is risen, it is risen indeed. We've gathered on this fifth Sunday of Easter to say, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because He is a living Lord, He makes a radical and remarkable difference in the lives of all of those who trust their hearts to Him. They're no longer troubled because there is no circumstance or situation that is beyond the risen Jesus' control. They live with a sense of perpetual joy and peace because the living Jesus is alive in them. Does Jesus live in you? I love the story of the new pastor that came into town, and the first couple of weeks he decided that he would try to be in the home of every member of the church. It was a church not too large for him to take on that kind of goal. And so he began to make his way around. Well, you know what happens. I mean, the preacher starts going into people's homes and folk get on the telephone. Well, you need to get ready. The preacher's coming to see you. And he has the strangest question to ask. Well, what's he going to ask? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You know, it was one of those deals. I'm not going to tell you. And so he would go into the home and, you know, he'd do what preachers do. Well, tell me a little bit about your family. Where are you from? What do you do? What are your hobbies? Who's your favorite sports team? Do you pull for A or B, you know? And then he would always ask, before he left, he would always ask this question. I just got one other question to ask, one more thing to take up. Does Jesus live here? That was a question. Does Jesus live here? And so he got all kinds of answers. One couple didn't get the phone call, so they didn't know what was about to happen. So when the preacher came and he popped the question, does Jesus live here? They just kind of looked at him like, no one's ever asked us that question, husband and wife. And they didn't know how to answer. And the pastor realized their embarrassment, the awkwardness of the moment. And he prayed and excused himself and said, I sure hope to see you this Sunday. And when he left, the real conversation happened. Why didn't you say something? Why did you just sit there on the couch and not say anything? Well, what did you want me to say? Why didn't you tell him we were respectable people? Well, that's not what he asked. Why didn't you tell him we give to the church? That's not what he asked. He asked if Jesus lives here. And for the next 2 hours, that husband and wife had the most serious conversation they had ever engaged in with one another. Over what does it mean for Jesus to live in us? I don't know how you would answer that question if I were to pose it to you this morning, but I do know that the level of anxiety in your life will be directly related to how deeply Jesus lives in you. If you're anxious this morning and you're troubled, you need Jesus to live a little more deeply in your life or in certain places of your life where you have not yet allowed him to come in. And if he is everywhere, then your life bears witness to it because you know that there is nothing that Jesus cannot and will not do for you. These are troubling times. I understand that. Seems like every other day there's some challenge that comes upon us. I get that. I live that. I face that. Some of them we can handle. Knock them out in 30 minutes. Others of them beyond our control. None of them is beyond Jesus' control. So trust those times and circumstances to Jesus, who gives grace that is sufficient for our every need. Trust those times to Jesus, who is for those who look to him and believe in him, the way, the truth, and the life.